The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. Yesterday, we began to see that the perfect Lamb of God was numbered with the transgressors. That is, he was counted to be a transgressor of the law, even though he never transgressed the law. We continue today seeing that his death indeed was a substitutionary death on the behalf of every single one of his chosen people.
There's a song that we sing in the little three-ring binder. It's not in a book. It's written by John Newton, the great writer of Amazing Grace. The title's Great God, Though From Myself Concealed. Beautiful song. It starts off this way. It says, Great God, though from myself concealed, Thou seest my inward frame. To Thee I always stand revealed exactly as I am. Since therefore I can hardly bear what in myself I see, how vile and black I must appear, most holy God, to thee. But now listen to this. But since my Savior stands between, in garments dyed in blood, 'tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Thus, though a sinner, I am safe. He pleads before the throne, his life and death in my behalf, and calls my sins his own. See, that's what he did. He became sin for us. Now listen, what wondrous love, what mysteries in this appointment shine. My breaches of the law are his, and his obedience mine. See, that's what happened on the cross. That's what it means that God counted him as a transgressor, because he took on our sins. He became sin for us. And see, that brings us to what it means to us, what this passage means to us. See, what this passage that he was numbered with the transgressors means to us. First of all, it means that Christ, that somebody had to die for the sins of God's people. You remember that God is holy? You remember that God is just? You know what a holy and just God cannot do? A holy and just God cannot excuse sin. You know, we get mad when we read about judges in this world that let transgressors go. They let wicked men out of jail that shouldn't be let out of jail. But now listen to me, child of God. That's exactly what our God did for us. He let us out of jail, but he didn't do it in a violation of his law. He did it because Christ kept his law. He did it because his breaches of the law, or our breaches of the law, became his, and his obedience became ours. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was the holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect Son of God. Sometimes it helps me to think about it in this term, and maybe you too. Think about in your mind the one person in your life that you've known throughout your, you know, at different some point in your life, who is the most sweet and kind, precious person that you know. For me, there's two or three in my life, but one that comes to mind is my grandmother McCool. She was the sweetest person to a young child like myself and my brother. I mean, just nothing in her life that I could point you to that was, you know, she wasn't perfect, but she just lived such a sweet and kind life. And I want you to think about the most vile, wicked murderer, child molester, child murderer that you can possibly think of. Think about somebody that you've read about, or maybe that you've had experience with, that has abused kids. I mean, put them in the category of the vilest person you know, the most wicked act they've known. And think about the scenario where that person is standing before the bar of justice, and the judge is getting ready to sentence that person to death, possibly. And instead of that person, in my case, my grandmother comes in. And my grandmother walks up there and takes the place of that person, and instead they put her in prison, and they put her on death row, and they subject her to the tortures and to the ultimately the death that other person ought to have suffered. Now that's shocking to my conscience when I think about it. That just shocks my mind. That goes against everything that I believe and that I know about justice. But let me say to you, child of God, that is exactly, that's actually more. Jesus did more than that. Because as much as I love my grandmother, and as much as you love anybody that you can think of in your life that you may be thinking of right now, who is just a good and almost perfect person, Christ was better. Christ was more. I loved my grandmother and she loved me, but Christ loves me more. And he was more perfect than her. And that's exactly what he did there on the cross of Calvary. He was numbered with the transgressors, and the transgressors are you and I. He was numbered with us. Hebrews tells us that he didn't take on the form of angels. He took upon him the nature of Abraham. He didn't have the sin nature, but he took upon him the flesh. He became man. He became a man, a human being. And he came down here to walk the dusty roads of this graveyard earth and experience sin in a way the Godhead had never experienced it before, by actually becoming sin. Why do you think he was weeping? Why do you think his sweat was, as it were, drops of blood in Gethsemane? Was he worried about dying? I mean, listen, I'm sure there was some, on the human side, there was some fear of death. There's always fear of death for humans, but let me tell you, he wasn't just going to die. He was, and I don't understand, don't ask me to explain. I can't explain it fully, but I can read it and know that it's true. That there on the cross of Calvary, the Godhead experienced a separation, a break in fellowship unlike any they'd ever experienced throughout history. Yes, I know God was in Christ. I get that. But I also know that Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was some forsaking that occurred on the cross. There was a break in the fellowship. And God is a social God. We know that because he's God. He could choose to exist any way he wants to, but he exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, all throughout the ages of eternity past, they had had perfect fellowship. We're told in the Word of God that the Spirit wasn't given to Jesus by measure. He always had the Spirit. You know, I don't always have the Spirit. I mean, he's always there, but I don't always feel it. But Jesus always had it. And there on the cross of Calvary, the second person of the Godhead experienced sin, that which he loathed, that which he hated. He experienced it in such a way as the Godhead had never experienced it. And there was some degree of separation. See, that's what I think he was so in agony over in the garden. That sin coming upon him and him becoming sin for us, and that separation, to whatever degree it was that he experienced there. You know, somebody asked me one time, just how much does God hate sin? You only have to look to the cross to see. God hates sin so much that he let his son pay the debt for it for his people. You know, that's the time, I'm telling you, I love you. But you say, okay, now you got to give, you know, your son's got to die for me. And that's the point where if it's up to me, I'm going to say, nah, wait a minute now. We're gonna let this one slide, you know. We're not going to be as harsh on this one. I know I say I believe in justice and I say I believe in holiness, but I'm going to let this one slide. I'm not going to give up my son. You know how God hated sin so much that he did not let his son come down from the cross. He did not, you know, and again, Christ didn't call for it. Christ willingly went. But understand what I'm saying here is that God hates sin so much. You want to know how much? Look at the cross. Because it took his son dying in order for the debt of sin to be paid. God hates sin that much. He was numbered with the transgressors. What does this mean to us? Well, it means that Christ had to die. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Listen to this. I love this verse. It as a lawyer, it kind of piques my interest when I read it. Verse 23, we'll start there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Now listen, here's the reason, that he, that is Christ, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, Christ is both the just and the justifier. You understand that as a just God, God could not wink at sin. He could not pass over sin. But because Christ became sin for us, he not only is the just one, he is the justifier of his people. The only way that the just one could become the justifier is that he had to be numbered with the transgressors. It means that Christ had to die. But it also means that Christ could not stay dead. You know, I'm not just preaching the death of Christ this morning. I'm preaching the resurrection of Christ. We're told in the Old Testament that David made the statement that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And Peter and Paul both affirm that in the book of Acts, that that's talking about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus himself said in John 10, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." The grave is not the end. You know, that's a beautiful thing, is it not? The grave is not the end. When Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, the tomb of Lazarus, his sisters were crying, "Why didn't you come, Lord? Why weren't you here? If you'd just been here, you could have fixed this." Well, beloved, I believe in a Savior that can still fix it. And he did fix it. Now, you know, I got to say, as I always do, I always feel sorry for Lazarus. To me, Lazarus is the most tragic figure in the Scripture. Reminds me of Brother Renzo Abrams that said when he almost, you know, thought he was going to die and then he got better and somebody said, "We're glad you're better." He said, "I'm not, son." He said, "I'm just going to have to go through it all again." That's what Lazarus had to do. Lazarus had to go through it all again. He didn't resurrect Lazarus. He just raised him from the dead. But you see, because of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And because of that, this means that Christ is alive today and that you and I will one day live with him. Isn't that glorious? He was delivered for our offenses, Romans tells us in chapter 4 and verse 25, and raised again for our justification. You know, I've said this before. What is the big deal about the resurrection of Christ? Well, Paul thought it was a big deal. He said, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. And I say to you this morning, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. But one thing the resurrection also did is it proved that Jesus was Jesus Christ. It proved that Christ was Christ. If somebody comes around and claims to be Christ, there's a surefire test that you can take, that you can look to see if he really is. When he dies, just wait out there by his grave and see if he comes out of it. If he doesn't, he wasn't Christ. If he does, he is. But I can tell you he's not going to, because only one ever was resurrected from the dead in that way. You see, he tells John over in Revelation chapter 1, he said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." We don't worship at the tomb of Christ. The tomb of Christ, they think they found it. That's great. I hope they have. It would be a historical, interesting historical fact. But beloved, it is not a holy place. It is not a place we have to trek to worship at. Most all other religions have their leaders buried somewhere, and they have to go there from time to time, or they want to go there from time to time to worship. Beloved, we can worship Christ here today because he is risen. He is risen. We're not looking for his graveside because he destroyed the grave. He was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. You know, Joseph, that's the best investment Joseph ever made. Joseph said, I'm going to give up my tomb. I don't know if Joseph understood what he was doing or not, but he only had to give it up for 3 days. Is a used tomb. Joseph, maybe he was buried in it later. I don't know if he was or not. But I can tell you this, it wasn't much of an investment. It wasn't much of a sacrifice because Christ came out of that tomb. And he is alive today. And as I've already said, for Jesus to be numbered among the transgressors means that he is coming back one day. He's alive. He was resurrected. And because of that, we will be resurrected. That's what Paul told those Corinthians over there. Those Corinthians got all mixed up. They said, "You know, there's no resurrection. I don't know what you're talking about." They probably had some good philosophizers there in their church, some good logicians. They said, "This just doesn't make sense. There's no resurrection." But you know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I know of a couple of churches, not around here, but some churches that I've read about that don't preach the resurrection of Christ. You don't even have to believe in the resurrection of Christ to be a member of that church. I question whether it's a church. because I want to say to you, if your church or the place you're attending doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you need to find a new place to attend, because that's the foundational doctrine of the church. You remember what he said in Acts chapter 1? He showed himself alive to them. The living Christ is who we worship. But listen now, if it were the other way, notice what Paul says. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know, that'd be bad. I'm standing up here this morning, and it's not, you know, the Lord doesn't just open up my head and put sermons in. He leads me and burdens me, and I try to follow His leading, but I have to study. I had to spend some time. Actually prepared 3 messages for this morning, none of which I preached. This one was something else that came up. You know, I've been spending some time, and I would feel bad if I'd spent all that time in vain. I'm just up here flapping my gums and just, you know, just breathing the air, using up air, and I'm just, it's all vain. It's empty if Christ be not raised. And by the way, the fact that you're sitting here, you're just foolish if Christ be not raised. Your faith is just vain. It's an empty thing if Christ be not raised. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. So it's getting even worse that I'm telling you some things about God that are not true. I don't want to be a false witness of God. He said, because we testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Now listen, it's even worse than what I said. It's embarrassing to me to think that I might be up here preaching something that's wrong. It would be embarrassing, I'm sure, to you to think that, you know, I spent my Sunday morning over here listening to something. It's just not true because Christ wasn't raised. It's just foolishness. But it's worse than that. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The resurrection is essential to the redemption of God's people. If Christ just died, that'd be a great tragic hero thing to do. But He didn't just die. See, that tragedy that seemingly occurred on the cross of Calvary was the greatest victory that's ever been won in the history of the universe, shown forth by the fact that Christ came out of the grave. Then they also which are fallen in sleep, asleep in Christ, are perished. It's foolishness when I preach a funeral to say we're going to see them again, because we're not if Christ was not raised. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's where I would be and you would be this morning if there was no resurrection. But now, I love that little word, but. It means so much. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's coming back. He was resurrected. And because He was resurrected, Paul goes on to say in verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And he goes on to declare that great victory, triumphal cry, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, because of the resurrection, we will be resurrected and we have hope in this life. And that means that all my pains and all my struggles, all my mental issues, all my marital issues, all of my family issues, all of my social issues, all of my work issues, all of the struggles of life that I see, all of the frustrations that I experience, all the death that I have to deal with. The longer we live, the more death we're going to experience. And one day it'll be our own. But because of that, because Christ is coming back, one day He's going to put an end to all that. And it's all because He was numbered with the transgressors. Why would He have been numbered among us? Why should He be counted so? Well, it's just because He loved us. I don't have any better explanation than that. What did he say in Deuteronomy 32? The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. I know he's our inheritance, but we're his. I don't get that. I don't understand why he would want me. I look at myself in the mirror, I examine my life, and I see that I'm just a dirty old nasty fallen creature. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And yet Christ loved me before the foundation of the world. He chose me in him to be a part of his kingdom and his family. And he died for me on the cross. And he's coming back for me one day because he will not be satisfied until I'm there. I don't understand that. But praise God, he was counted with the transgressors like me, so that I, as a transgressor, might be transformed into the righteousness of Christ. We ought to ask ourselves this question every day. Why would he be counted with the transgressors? Why would he be numbered with those like me? The only answer I can give you is that simple child's answer. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I don't know why. I know he shouldn't have, but I know he did. Praise God, he was numbered with the transgressors for my sake.
This concludes the message today. How marvelous indeed it is that he was willing to come to this graveyard earth and be numbered with the transgressors on behalf of his people. We appreciate you joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. Please join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions, please feel free to contact us at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can contact me personally at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.